Amen, amen. Well, from the time that Jesus began to preach, crying out, repent, change your mind for the better, or heartily amend your ways with abhorrence of your past sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came out of the wilderness of being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted in every way with great difficulty. So if you're going through something in your life, I just want to tell you it's because God's getting ready to use you in a mightier way. And he's getting ready to do wonders in a mighty, mighty way in your life. And so I don't want you to be discouraged. Because when God allows you to go through seasons of testing, and he begins to cut things out of your life, and he begins to do a little bit of corrective surgery, it's merely because he's getting ready to take you into the harvest field. He's getting ready to do something through you that's going to impact the hearts and the lives of other people. And that's exactly, listen, if Jesus himself went through that, we're going to go through that, correct? And I feel that this is an hour of testing. You know, this is an hour when God is like I told the people on Wednesday night in my dream, when he's got us on the table and he's saying, there's some things that are going to have to be cut off in order for you to go to another level and to go to another season and for me to use you. And so I may allow you to go through a season of testing that, by the way, I'm monitoring. I set over that refiner's fire. I watch to see, to make sure that it doesn't burn you up, that the fire doesn't get too cold and leaves the impurities in. And it doesn't get too hot to where it burns you up. But I'm allowing you to go through seasons of testing in order to purify you for a greater harvest that is coming. And you're going to be a part of God's harvest. Divine assignments have been appointed to you already in the spirit, and they're going to manifest in the natural. And you're going to have a huge part in what God is wanting to do right now upon the earth. And in fact, I can say to you this morning, you have already had a huge part in what God wants to do, because you have agreed with God for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in earth and in this earth as it is in heaven. And so when we get in agreement with God, you can be sure that God is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And I love that in the Bible when he says, how can two walk together except they agree? We agree for his will to be done, and guess what? That makes us participants of his kingdom coming and his will being done in the earth. So Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes out of that experience, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's full of the power of God, and he starts his public ministry. Are you ready for a public ministry? You got one. You have one in your home. You have one at your job. You have one wherever you're called, wherever you go, wherever your feet tread, you have a public ministry. And just like Tammy pointed out this morning, it's wherever you go and as you follow the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you divine assignments. And the Bible says that Jesus went out and he went out preaching, and the first thing that he said is, repent! Repent! A word that a lot of people don't like right now. And yet it is the requirement. Because as we talked about when we talked about the blood covenant, there's no remission of sins without forgiveness, without the blood, and without repentance. We repent of our sins. That means we're aware of our sins. And let me tell you, the harvest is coming, not because we're going to make them feel good, but because they're going to be uncomfortable enough to realize that the sins that they're participating in are destroying their life. They're destroying their life. And not only are they destroying their lives, they're destroying their marriages, they're destroying their homes, their families, their communities. Our nation is right now being judged because we're not walking in agreement with God. And so the first thing he's going to tell the nation, and what he has been telling the nation, is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's going to continue to shake everything until we get in agreement with his heart and his will. He's going to continue to shake the foundations of the earth until we get into his heart and his will. Why? Because he wants a harvest of souls, a harvest of people that have not yet come into the kingdom yet. And he's going to have them. And you're going to be the instruments by which they come. Amen. That is the truth. He said, I went about crying out. From the time that Jesus began to preach, His public ministry, crying out, repent, change your mind for the better, heartily amend your ways with abhorrence of your past sin. That means I detest my past sins. I hate my sins. My sins have separated me from God. My sins have caused the demise of my own body. My sins have brought me into this place of trouble and difficulty. My sins have separated me from God. And that's the first thing that Jesus began to preach. And that's what I'm starting to hear the pulpits preach again. Repent. Repent. Repent of your sins and have a relationship with Jesus. Bring all of your sins and your burdens and your troubles to the Lord and let Him do a divine work. Let Him release the Holy Spirit upon your life. Let him cleanse you from all of your past guilt and shame that keeps you in a place of bondage and strongholds. Let the strongholds be broken in people's lives. We're going to see a lot of deliverance ministry coming up. We're going to see a lot of demonic deliverance because people have indulged in every form of witchcraft. And they have allowed themselves to be taken over by the world's lies and deception and by Satan's lies and deceptions. And witchcraft is huge in this nation. And adultery has become huge. We have put many things before God. But as God continues to express Himself, as God continues to reveal and expose the sins of our heart through the preaching of the gospel, that's why it's so important to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said you have to repent. You have to hate your sinful ways. You've got to turn from them because they're destroying your life. And we cannot pat people on the shoulders into the kingdom. Though the Bible does say in some respects that the kindness of God leads people to repentance, and some will be moved by the kindness of God, others will be moved by the severity of God. There is both grace and severity. It is, God knows the person, and He knows what it's going to take to bring them into the kingdom of God. He simply says, repent. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Hate the things that have caused you so much shame, so much strongholds of the mind, and so much sin in your life that it's hurt your family and your children, your life and your marriage, your community and your nation. The very first thing that's going to come is repentance. Jesus, He said, repent. Repent. Change your mind. And as He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He noticed two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, throwing a dragnet into the sea, for they were fishermen. This is Matthew 4, by the way, 17, and I'm in verse 19. At once they left their nets and became His disciples and sided with His party and followed Him. So right now, God is raising up many people, and He's saying, I want you to follow Me. I want you to come and side with My party. That's what we did this morning. We sided with God. We said, we agree with You for Your will to be done in the earth. And guess what? I'm available. I'm available. And they dropped their nets. That means you have to drop some of the things that are taking a lot of your time. And you have to lay aside things that are not productive. We understand that we still have to work. We understand that we still have to do our part here. But God can use you wherever you're at. Just sometimes there are things in our life that have gotten strongholds. And video games. Things that we're spending too much time on. Too much television. Too much Facebook. Ask the Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to be cut off so that I can be more about My Father's business? Ask Him and He'll tell you. I want you to know He will tell you. He will tell you. He is faithful to tell us if we're asked, but all you need to do is listen and see what He has to say. We are able to dialogue with our God and have a conversation with Him. So they left all that they had. They left their nets, and they became His disciples and sided with His party. They agreed with Him, and they followed Him. Notice, you've got to follow. That's exactly what she was saying this morning, following the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes my flesh wants to tell me what to do. You have to do this laundry. You have to do this. You've got to mow the grass. You've got to do this. You've got to do all these things. And sometimes I hear the voice of the Lord saying, can you not be with me for 1 hour? Right? And there, I know that life is busy. I understand it. Listen, I understand the busyness of life. I watch my grandchildren. I watch them. And I'm trying to help my husband do more because he's had surgery. I'm trying to take care of the church. I'm trying to do all kinds of things. And then be a mom and a wife and a minister of the gospel. There's lots. And yours too. Your life is busy. I understand. But when you hear God say to you, come and be with me, stop everything and do it. And that he will do more in that 1 hour that will give you strength for the rest of it. Sometimes we just allow ourselves to be overburdened. We allow the pressures of life and the pressures of people to take us away from our time with God. And this is a time when we must be very intimate and personable with the Lord. He's wanting to use us in a different way. The clock is winding down. And God is wanting to do more in our lives to bring people into the awareness of eternal life and salvation. So we have to guard our time. They stopped what they did. They stopped it and they sided with him and they followed him. Follow his leadings. Follow his leadings. I did just a sermon on, I did several weeks of teachings on the Holy Spirit. And we have to let him lead. And we, our role is to follow. Notice they followed Jesus. They followed him. And at once they left their nets and became his disciples, siding with his party and followed him. And going on further from there, he noticed two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets and putting them right. And he called to them. And at once they left the boat and their father and joined Jesus as disciples, sided with his party and followed him. Sometimes your decision to follow Jesus will cost you the approval of your family. Sometimes your decision to go all the way with Christ will cost you the decision of a friend, the friendship of a friend. Because when you give everything to Christ and you give all to him, sometimes people are not going to approve. They're going to say, well, you just can't keep your head in the Bible 24/7 and you spend way too much time in the presence of the Lord and you're so spiritually minded that you're no heavenly good. But as you see, they left everything to follow Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes people are not going to approve of that. They left their father. They left Zebedee to go do the will of God. I figure that caused a little ruckus in their family. I mean, the Bible don't lay it all out there saying, well, Zebedee got upset because now he's doing everything. But you know, it reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha. And she was busy with much serving and she had so much stuff to do because Jesus was there at their house with Lazarus in Bethany. And she say, Lord, Lord, make her, Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, make her get up and help me. I have so much to do. I mean, I'm trying to get this meal ready for you, Jesus. And he looked at Martha and he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but there's only one thing that you need, and Mary has chosen it, and it will never be taken away from her. When you decide that you're going to give God everything, when you're going to give him your entire life, when you're going to sit at his feet, when he bids you come, and when you desire his presence, go. Just be with him. Be with him. There is more value to that time than all the other time that you spend doing other things. Mary was upset. Martha was upset because of what Mary had chosen. But he said, oh, she's chosen the best thing, to sit at my feet, to be in my presence. Martha, you're worried. It didn't make Martha happy. It made her angry that Mary had sat at the feet while she was busy serving. Sometimes we can serve so much, we forget that our sole purpose in serving is under the anointing, and the anointing comes through being in God's presence. He's wanting our love. What we did this morning is valued him above our time here. We said we don't care about the clock. We're going to value you. We are coming into your presence with our love, God. We're going to lavish ourselves on you. We're going to pour out our praise before you. We're going to agree with you. I felt the burden of God's heart on me for children so strong. And I felt like that once that burden was lifted, I knew that God had answered because I had agreed for his will to be done for children. God is very concerned about the children in this hour. They're being brainwashed in their school systems. They're being abused out on the marketplace in the sex slave industry. They're being aborted by their mothers. And he is very concerned about the children. They're being raped and violated as they come across the border. America is number three in consuming of child pornography and sex slavery. Number three. We in this nation are the consumers that are demanding the kidnapping of other children in other nations. Do you know that? This makes God sick. He hates it. Do you understand what he said in Matthew 18? There is a judgment. He said, woe. Do you know what a woe means? It's a curse. He said, woe unto those who offend one of my little ones. He took a little one. He was with his apostles, and they were all banging each other on the elbow saying, I'm the greatest. I'm the best. I'm this. I'm that. Who's going to be greater? Who's going to sit next to this throne? And who's going to get that? And who's the big I? And who's the little me? And he put up a child right in front of him and set him on his knee. And he said, unless you become like this little child, teachable, humble, willing to learn and listen, unless you become like that, you will never make it into the kingdom of God. And then he went on to talk about children. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm going to lay it out this morning. This nation, and I'm going to say it because I feel it in my spirit. The nation will be judged for the evil they've done to children. Their blood is crying out for vindication. You cannot continue to rape and sodomize and be the consumers of little babies being murdered and raped and violated and expect to have the blessing of the Lord upon you. I am saying it this morning by the Spirit. God is not pleased with America. He is not pleased with what we have done. And I'm going to be really honest. I hesitated inside, but I can feel the strength of his anointing. And I'm going to say what he tells me to say. I'm going to say it. The nation stands in a place of judgment because of the violation that we have done to little ones who could not defend themselves. And every organization underground that is feeding the evil, and it scopes all scales in this nation. It goes from the janitor in the school all the way up to the White House, where babies have been violated and sodomized and raped, and people paid for it to be done out of this nation. Woe unto you. It had been better that you have a millstone wrapped around your head and you be drowned into the depths of the sea than to offend one of my little ones, says the Lord. And just because they're handicapped and just because they have special needs, you're killing them. And it is an offense to God. And you will stand before God Almighty for what you have done to my little ones, says the Lord. Who made the halt and the blind and the lame, says the Lord? Was it not I? Your image of perfect is skewed. They perfect praise in my presence, and I delighted it. But you murdered them. Money and your greed is the cause of your judgment and your filth. It is the truth. And woe to the pulpits that don't preach it. You are the cause for it to spread. And in fact, some of you participate. God's not going to put up with it anymore. The zeal of his house has burnt him up. A strong warning is going out, and he will fulfill it. Repent. Repent. You better repent. For the very sins in the house of the Lord that have caused and allowed the evil perpetration of assaulting little babies in God's house. This is finished, he says. I am done with that in my house. He's done with it. Don't get up there and preach the gospel and then molest a child in a back room. Because every word that you preach out of this book, God's going to stand you before his eyes of fire, and you are going to be held accountable. And it had been better for you that you weren't been born. Repent. He will forgive you if you come to him, but I tell you, the time is winding down. There's some judgment coming to God's house, and the Bible says it must start there. If judgment begins, it begins at the house of the Lord, because those who were entrusted with his word and his book, they were entrusted with the anointing and the Spirit of God to speak God's words, and they have violated it in their own private lives. But everything now that is done in secret will be brought into the open to be seen for what it really is. And God has issued it and declared it and decreed it, and nothing more will be hidden. Beware. That is the warning to God's house and his ministers of the gospel. Selah. And he went about at Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. And he was healing and every disease and every weakness and infirmity among the people. So the report of him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and torments, those under the power of demons and epileptics and paralyzed people. And he healed them. And great powers joined and accompanied him about coming from Galilee and the district of the 10 cities east of the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea and from the others and the east side of the Jordan. Look how many people were coming just to be in the presence of Christ when he began his ministry preaching about the kingdom of God has come. And we see that the kingdom of God delivers people from demonic oppression, that it heals people of sickness and disease. Their crowds began to come because he was anointed to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to see that the captives are free, to see that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, and those who are sick and paralyzed and those who are demonically oppressed are set free. And wherever you see that, you won't contain those who will come. There is an appointed time and a season when once again the kingdom of God will be taught like this in such power and anointing that you will not be able to contain the people in the house of the Lord, because there will be so many flooding its gates because they want to be free, but they are held in captivity because the anointing has not been operating in the lives of God's ministers. But it's changing because he's raising up a remnant and he's raising up a people who will love him unto death. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be liberty and freedom and emancipation. And instead of trying to be popular with people, we will do the will of the Father who sent us. Amen. Amen. Here they are. They're full. God is just moving. Christ is speaking. People are being delivered. His ministry of repentance and bringing people unto God and reconciliation. His demonstration of the kingdom is being done. And so they all gather. These crowds are now following him. And that's the difference. Because wherever, once again, the Spirit is and the power of God is being poured out, the glory of the Lord is and the presence of the Almighty, people will come. The religious will scoff, but those in the highways and the byways and the hedges, those who are at their lowest places, those who are hungry and thirsty to be delivered from the power of tyranny in their own personal lives, they will be the first to come. Because they will recognize it. The crowds all gathered around Jesus, and he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, they came to him. And he opened up his mouth. I love this. He just opened up his mouth. Hallelujah. And taught them, saying, blessed. Blessed. He's giving a blessed, and he's also showing something very distinct. You understand that the Sermon on the Mountain is a separation. It's actually calling people to a higher level, a level that the law even didn't call them into. It's a level of spiritual awakening. It's a level of supernatural power. And it's demonstrated by the fruit of the Holy Spirit activated in the life of the believer. It can't be done by those who walk in the flesh. It has to come by supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. So the plumb line is Christ. And you see, Jesus didn't come to the people and say, come low. No, he said, come high. Blessed. Blessed are you when you follow these teachings. And he raised them to a higher spiritual level. We've kept people babies because it made us in ministry feel wanted. But shame on us, because they need God, not us. We are not drawing people into ourselves. We are not making a name for us. We are bringing people to Jesus. We are bringing him to Christ. If you make them dependent on you instead of Jesus, then that's not the gospel. You are an instrument. You are a way for them to hear about God. You are the one that God is using for the moment to introduce them into a better way of life. But remember, it's always about bringing them to Christ, because the whole thing, when everything is said and done, is that you want them to know him, because when you're no longer there, they can still get to him. And when we cause people to be dependent on me, don't do that. I raise responsible children. I raise children that can go to God on their own. Yes, they still love their mama. Yes, there's a level of respect there for pastors and ministers and evangelists and prophets and apostles. But the purpose is to bring people to Christ. And the purpose was for me to teach my children the ways of God, so that when mama's gone and they can't pick up the phone and call mama, they can pick up that line, hotline to heaven, and he's there. That's what I want. I want my children to know God just like I want to know God. I want to know him. I want to know him, Woody. There's more to know. And I am not the sole source of you knowing God. You will know God by your search for him. Those who seek me, they find me. Those who knock, the door will be open to them. Those who ask will receive. In your time, you go after God just like I do in my time. And you pursue him. The kingdom of God has suffered violence, but the violent men and women of God take it by force as a prize to be won. One day you're going to stand before the king. You're going to give account for your life. Were you passionate for him? Did you drink in his presence? Don't worry. Remove the sin under the blood. Your slate's clean when you come under the blood. when you come into his presence, he's going to reward you for the things that you have done for the kingdom and for the king. Pursue him. With everything that you have, pursue him. You will not ever exhaust him. And neither will I. So much to learn. So much. I'm so ignorant of God. There's more. So much more. I beg him. I beg him with all my heart. I beg him. I say, Lord, don't let me miss out on knowing you and doing the will of God in this last day. Don't let me get distracted, Father. Don't let there be any vices in my life that hinder your purposes. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be a part of what you want to do up on the earth. I want you to include glad tidings. I want you to include all those who want to be included. The invitation is for all people, but there are only a few. Many are called, but few are chosen. That means few are willing to take the responsibility for the call. They hear the call, but they don't come. The distractions of the world, they keep them from knowing God. Come to Jesus, is all I'm saying to you. Come and bring people to Jesus. That's our role. That's your role, Mama. Mama, if all you got is a house full of kids, lead them to Jesus. Tell them about everything from beginning to end as they can understand it, even as a little child. Trust me, they'll know more about God than you will sometimes. My Daniel used to make prayers that when he was little that shamed me. I would go out of his bedroom at night, and he had prayed for the soldiers, and he'd pray for people, and he would ask the Lord to do wonders. And I would leave that room going, I got too much religion. Some of us have too much religion. We've limited the power of God. We've limited the supernatural. We've limited it because we thought we knew so much. There's so much more he would show us if we would only allow it and permit it. And these are days of supernatural power. These are days when the Spirit of God will flow in the hearts of men. And we will see things that we've never seen before. But he will do that only to those who are open to it. Many will see the power of the Holy Spirit moving. And you know what they're going to say? That's a soothsayer, or that's witchcraft, or that's... And they will attribute the works of God to witchcraft. Do you understand that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that when the religious leaders did that to Jesus, he said it was the only unpardonable sin, attributing the works of God to Satan's power. Be careful. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, and it's going to cross denominational lines. So be careful what you say about your brothers and sisters. And he's going to pour it out on your sons and your daughters. And little children are going to heal people by the power. Let's let the Spirit of God be who he is and let him start right here and in here. Get out the things that are holding you captive, strongholds of the mind and religious thoughts that limit God. The religious leaders limited God by their traditions. They loved their traditions. And they held on to their traditions and threw out the word of God. And Jesus called them on it. He said, you believe more in your traditions of men, and you have annulled the word of God because of your traditions and limited the power of God. We have to be careful. Amen? We have to be careful. So he raises the standard. And he says, blessed, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation. That's what it means, by the way. If that's not in your version, it's just because you're not amplified. And the amplified version gives the amplification for blessed. Oh, it's beautiful. You're to be envied. And you have spiritual, you're spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation. And by the way, it's regardless of your outward conditions. Are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God loves humility. God is drawn to humility. The Bible says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what is he laying a picture before us? He's laying a picture of humility. He's laying a picture of those who are poor in spirit. And he's saying, this is how we're supposed to be. Poor in spirit. In aware of our need in God. Aware of our circumstance and situation. Aware of the fact that we need him. Poor in spirit. I can't get up this morning and function without the presence of the Lord. All of my degrees still makes me, I still know that in the deepest part of my heart that I need God. They're aware of their need of him. They're aware of him on all circumstances and situations. They're aware. They know that it's him that gave them breath that day. They know that without him, they would have been killed in that car accident. They know that in everything in their life, they are aware of their need for God. And he says, I tell you, they are a blessed people because they look to me and I will not disappoint them. Those who are humble, those who are aware of their need. They're not so proud that they don't think they need God. He said there's a blessing attached to that. Blessed and enviable and happy with happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his matchless grace. Are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a special blessing to those who mourn, those who grieve, those who go through difficult things, those who look to God and go through difficult seasons and they grieve, or maybe they see someone else and they're grieving over the other person. Or they're going through something themselves and they mourn. Or maybe it's at the grave. Or maybe it's at a loved one's. Blessed are those who mourn. For the promise to you is that you will be comforted. You're going to be comforted. All of us have suffered loss. All of us who went through difficult seasons. All of us have come to those places in life where we didn't think we could handle it one more day. And we mourned before the Lord. Maybe you've mourned over your nation. Maybe you've mourned over your family members. Maybe you've mourned over your spiritual condition. Guess what? God will answer, and he will comfort those who mourn. He will comfort those who mourn. Blessed, blissful, I love these words, joyous and spiritual prosperous. With the life, joy, and satisfaction of God's favor and salvation, regardless of their out condition, are the meek, the mild, the patient, the long-suffering. Those who have the ability to put up with things for long periods of time, long seasons of testing and endurance. I think about Anna as she had waited all of her life for the Savior. She waited and she worshiped God. She had been a widow. She had only been married for, I think, 7 years, if I'm not mistaken. And she was a widow waiting for the coming Messiah. She was waiting, looking for him, knowing the scriptures, knowing that he was supposed to come, waiting in that temple day and night, day and night. She said, "Don't let me die till I see him. I want to see the Messiah. I want to see him, the one that will redeem Israel." Long suffering. I wonder how many people mocked her. I wonder how many people made fun of her. I wonder how many people said, "That woman don't do nothing but go to church." I wonder how many people just discounted her prayers. But guess what? She saw the Messiah. She saw the Messiah when he came as a baby, and the Spirit of the Lord affirmed it. Blessed are the meek, the mild, the patient, the long suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. She got to see it in her time while she was on the earth. What a blessing it was for Anna. What a blessing. I don't know. I'm just going by the Spirit. I'm not even keeping up hardly with my notes. I can't even find what I'm supposed to be preaching on in there. But I know that the meek and the mild and the patient, they're not easily provoked to anger. They bear patiently and put up with injuries and offense. Yeah. They put up with a lot. The meek. They carry themselves courteously and friendly. And they are good-natured. They consider others above themselves. It is a characteristic. You know, Mama, when you put all the meal on the table and you gave Daddy the best steak and you took what was left over after you fed the kids, they put others above themselves. Parents do that. Good parents do that. Esteeming others greater than themselves. All of these characteristics are the fruit of God's Spirit, you see. When Jesus was preaching to the disciples and the crowds, he was giving them the characteristics of his Father. And he was saying, "Arise to these." As ministers, we have a tendency to minister to the people instead of raising them up to Christ's level. Be careful about doing that. Raise them to the highest standard. Who is it? Christ. Raise them to the highest level. That's Christ. They think of others as better than themselves. They do not envy the gifts and the graces of other men. They are willing to be instructed and corrected, and that's huge. Because we have to be able to take correction, and we have to be able to receive instruction so that we can learn. And a proud person does not do that. The opposite of meekness is pride. The opposite of humility is pride. They quietly submit to the will of God. Listen, that doesn't mean there ain't a struggle in it. It just means that when everything is said and done and you have your garden experience, the last words that are going to come out of your mouth are, "Not my will, but thy will be done." They quietly submit to the will of God, even in difficult situations that, by the way, God permitted. You ever been in a situation that God permitted? I lost my first husband. God permitted. I was in a difficult situation. God permitted it. The very things, I think, in life that are the hardest things to navigate through, I have seen more of God in those places than I have on the mountaintops. Because my Father provides for me, and He cared for me, and He loved me, and He nurtured me. And all I see after that situation was His hand of provision and care, and how He made a way, and how He wiped my tears, and how He comforted me when I mourned. See, that's our God. You see how He's raising them up to the level. He's saying, you're my children. This is what you are supposed to look like. Even in difficult situations, they give glory to God. They honor God for all they have, and they are grateful. Listen, meek people are grateful. And it's a very valuable and commendable thing before the Lord when you are thankful for everything that you have, knowing. I know this right now. If anything happened to my husband's job, who would provide? God would make a way. He would make a way. So be careful about putting all of your confidence in your job or your money or your resources. Or the Bible says that money has wings like an eagle and it can fly away. But one thing is sure, we put our confidence in the Lord and we trust Him. And I'll tell you what you need to do. Thank Him. Thank Him that He provides for you. Thank you that you have food on your table. Thank Him that He has your farm equipment up and running. Thank you. That He's caring for you and providing for you and making a way for you. Humble people are grateful people because they know that if something happened to them, that they would need God to continue to provide. If something happened to my husband, God would have to provide for me. And He would do it. You know what? I've watched Him do it before. So He's raising up this standard before the people. I'm just going to go through a few more and then I'm going to stop. And then next week we're going to talk about the salt and the light that we're supposed to be. He said, I'm blessed and fortunate, happy to be envied, spiritual, prosper in the state in which the born again child of God enjoys His favor and for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're upright and right standing with God, for they shall be completely satisfied. That hunger and thirst for righteousness is this constant desire to do what is good. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on the path of righteousness. For who? His name's sake. Why? Because He lives in me. And when I live a righteous life, He is glorified. And so a person who loves Jesus wants to do the right things and live the right life and say the right things. And they want to walk in the holiness that He imputed to them. And they want to walk in the righteousness that He imputed to them. And they want to live a godly life. And they turn off the television when there's sex on there and there's illicit affairs and there's all kinds of things that are filthy. And they turn off the radio when they're singing songs about getting drunk and having orgies. And they live a different life. Can I tell you again and again and again that people who are called by God's name should live the life that He lived? Amen. Those who are anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit live a different life. They do not give way to the things of this world. They do not allow themselves to participate in evil things. They separate themselves from the evil, but they're a witness and salt and light to those in the world. In fact, we do not have to become like the world to bring people to Jesus, because then that would be lowering the standard of Christ. No, we lift them out of the pits unto Jesus. We lift them out of their sins unto Jesus. We bring them to Christ and say this, be filled with the Spirit and live a different life by the power of the supernatural God that you serve. Go ahead, get down there with them and pray. But know this, you are raising them up to a higher life. You don't have to be like them to bring deliverance to them. In fact, if you're not salt and light, you have nothing to give them. living right is, I don't know what to say except this. Living right is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's never going to lead you to sin. Never. Never. And in fact, he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to convict you of words that you spewed out when you got mad at the guy because he slammed on his brakes in front of you and you almost rammed into the back of his car. He's going to convict you. You know what he's going to say? Out of your mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, and this, my brother, ought not to be so. He's going to bring back his word to you, and he's going to confront you in that situation. Why? Because the standard is Christ. I'm troubled by a church that keeps lowering the standards instead of raising them to the highest level of Jesus. And it's not to be an arrogant place. No, it is not. You can see by the fruits of the Spirit and by the characteristics that Christ is talking about. It is a place of humility and grace, but it is a place that is in Christ. We keep watering down the word, and now we have babies in the church that don't know how to fight against Satan. And they don't know how to defend the gospel in apologetics. And they believed all kinds of doctrines. When you are not strong in the word of the Lord and you're not teaching the word of God and you're not studying the word of God in your own private life, you will be pulled away by every wind that comes this way and that way. And you will fall into heresies and lies and deceptions. And that's why right now the hypergrace movement, which by the way is not new, it's the same that was being done in the book of Jude and in Revelations when the Jezebel spirit was seducing people in the church. And saying it was okay, and telling people it was all right to sin. It's the same people that Paul was coming against in the book of Romans when they would say, okay, let's just be drunk and get merry and go ahead and sin because God's grace is multiplied and abound to us. And he said, God forbid! How can you who have died to sin live in it any longer? The standard is Jesus! And it will always be Jesus. Anybody that lowers the standard and lowers the bar weakens the person. The righteous, they will be fed. They will be satisfied. They will be satisfied completely. Blessed, happy to be envied, spiritually prosper with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward condition, are the merciful. Oh my gosh, we've got some merciful people here. Mercy, mercy oozes from their being. Merciful people. I have a sister, I am telling you, she is the most merciful person. Marcia is the most merciful person. We got some merciful people here. People who care about others. People who take on the cares of other people and extend mercy in their life and in their situation. You don't have food, we'll give you food. You need money for this, we'll provide. You need somebody to pray for you, we're going to pray. They're merciful people. They're merciful people. I love this in the Benson commentary, what he says about the merciful. He says, the tender-hearted, compassionate, kind, and loving, who are inwardly affected with the infirmities and necessities and miseries of other people and take personal interest in them as their own. I mean, that is God's people, is it not? Is it not to feed those who don't have any food? Is it not to give? Is it not to take their struggles and make them your own and bring them before the throne of God and pray and ask the Lord to intervene? They are tender with sympathy and they endeavor to help all people and to relieve suffering. They put their efforts into aiding the temporal relief of the needy and the wretched, and they labor also to do spiritual good to all by enlightening the darkness of men's minds. That means for every act of charity, they're reminding the people that God loves you. And it's out of His mercy that was poured out to me on the cross and His blood saving me that I am able to extend mercy to you. If you don't contribute that mercy back into the Lord, what are we doing? We're saying, it's me. I'm helping you. No, we are merciful because God has been merciful to us. We are kind because God has been kind to us. We are forgiven because God has forgiven me of much sin. And I can extend that grace to others because it's been extended to me. And whenever we forget and we begin to resent people and we have unforgiveness in our heart towards people and we're chalking it up on a chalkboard. They offended me this time and that time and I'm sick of that and I'm sick of this. We better remember how God has forgiven us. In fact, we're going to get to that part when Jesus confronts us with our unforgiving hearts. We have been forgiven much, so we must forgive others. And the merciful do that. I love this. Erasmus says this. The merciful are those who through brotherly love account another person's misery as their own, who weep over their calamities of others, who out of their own property feed the hungry, clothe the naked, who admonish those who are in error, inform the ignorant. Notice it says admonish those who are in error. It's not just giving things away, though that is a part of it. It is also correcting error. Informing the ignorant, pardoning the offending, and who, in short, use their utmost endeavors to relieve and comfort others. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you, Marcia. You are merciful. Blessed are you, Glad Tidings. You are merciful people. Blessed. Happiness, spiritual, prospers with life and joy and satisfaction of God's favor are those makers and maintainers of, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love that. I want to see God. It is the cry of my heart to see God. Those whose hearts are purified by faith, who are not only sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus, but cleansed by the Spirit from vain thoughts, unprofitable reasonings, earthly and sensual desires, corrupt passions, and who are purified from pride, self-will, discontent, impatience, anger, hate, envy, covetousness, ambition, whose hearts are circumcised to love the Lord their God with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their strength and all of their mind, and who love their neighbor as they love themselves. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is God, isn't it? All of those attributes. God is pure. He is holy, without spot or blemish. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, the maintainers of peace, those who stand in the middle of a fight going on and going, let's just try to work this out. Right? Blessed are the because that's what Christ was. Because Christ stood in between God and Satan, God and man. And He said, I will be the peace, the reconciler. I will bring these people to God through my own body, through my blood. I will take the blow so that they will have eternal life. Blessed are the peacemakers. Satan deceived Eve. Adam accepted the fruit and fell into sin, and sin came into the world. But I will reconcile them unto God through my own body. Blessed are the peacemakers. They try to work it out with people. They try to help to see things from God's perspective. They bring revelation and light and wisdom. They're peaceable people. They hate disruption and discord. They hate the dividing of families. They hate the destruction of civilizations. They hate the murdering of children. They're peacemakers. They intercede. They pray before God. And those that maintain peace, for I tell you, they shall be called the sons of God. The sons of God. And there's final one that's been added right here at the end. And he says, blessed are the persecuted. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're this type of person, if you carry Christ in your life and you live by this standard, which by the way can only be done by the supernatural power of Jesus Christ the Son, right? They're going to persecute you. You're different. You're a heavenly misfit. To God, you're beautiful. To God, you are a radiance and a fragrance of His Son, because He dwells in you and you have allowed your Son to flow out of your life through the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. But to the world, they hate you. They hate the way that you make them feel, because just by the way that you live, they feel convicted of their motives, of their greed, of their pride. You are the ones that make it hard for them to keep sinning. Hence, you are the salt and the light of the world, showing a different way that is not of this world, but of the kingdom of God. You see, in Matthew's book, he wrote about the kingdom, because this is God's function, the kingdom. This is God's people. This is how God's people respond. You say, well, gosh, I got a long way to go. Don't we all? When the standard height is Jesus, we know the only way to obtain it is to be in Him and allow the Holy Spirit to do His wonder and His work by walking in the supernatural power of the Spirit. Whom they persecute, God loves. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are the born again child of God, who enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward conditions, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being and doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Father, we're so grateful for the word of the Lord this morning and for the anointing in this presence, this place. Your presence is here. Your glory is here. Your power is here. Thank you, Lord, for showing us once again that the standard height is Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for raising Him up in our presence again and saying, this is Christ. Allow the Spirit, allow the anointing, allow the power of God to develop these gifts, these fruits, this character of Jesus in your life. We're so grateful that we have you, the indwelling Spirit, to do the work. Our role is simply to consent to the work of the divine nature of God to be developed in us. Our role is simply to hear what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount and say, yes, I accept that that is the way of God, and blessed are those who walk in it. Amen to the will of God in my life. And Father, we can trust you that as long as we submit to your will, that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it, even up until the day of Christ's return. You don't give up on us. You will continue to give us opportunity to display your character and your nature in a world that desperately needs to see it. For all of those that have walked away from God, you have backslidden, you have turned your back on the Lord. Maybe you haven't went so far as to renounce Him. I pray, God, that you haven't. I pray to the Lord that you haven't renounced Christ. But maybe you've just backslidden. You said, I'm done with church and I'm done with that. Don't you understand? We're all on the potter's wheel. We continue to be recreated into His image and His likeness. It's a process. Forgive your brother. Forgive your sister. Return to your God. Your time is running out. God is going to settle His accounts with men at a time when we least expect it. He will come. And there will be no more time from that point on to change. Turn to God. Come back to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness. Be filled again with the Holy Spirit and endeavor to know Him and the purpose to which you have been called. For those who do not know Christ and you're listening to this right now, I beg of you, come to Jesus and live. In Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And if you come to Him repenting of your sins, giving Him your life, and turning away from your wickedness, He will cleanse you. Some immediately, and some as a process. But He will make you whole and deliver you and bring you into the kingdom. And stay with Him. Persevere with Him. Don't give up when it's hard, because that's what the devil wants you to do. Many leave God when troubles and trials come. Many leave God when temptations come. Many leave God when the pleasures of this world are more fulfilling to them because of their carnal nature than the spiritual things. But I tell you, in the end, you will be grateful that you stayed with God all the way through and to the end. For those that persevere to the end will be saved. And I pray that you will be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. May His anointing be upon you. You will have assignments this week. Look for them and ask for them. You will have opportunities to encounter God and to help people. Be open to that. He's going to use you. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.